You're listening to a sermon from the Open Door Lafayette. If by God's grace you find these sermons encourage your walk with and your love of Jesus, would you please consider giving to the Open Door? You can learn more about us, next steps, as well as how to give at theopendoorla.org.
Well, good morning once again. It's so great to see everyone this morning with the sweet fellowship and time of worship that we've had and just... reminding of ourselves of how good God is, that we get to worship Him and praise Him this morning. And it's so good to see so many. And if you are visiting with us for the very first time, welcome to the Open Door. We're so glad to have you here. We're so thankful to be able to share God's love with you. I hope that you've already felt His presence and His love in this place. We have been taking some time to just kind of walk through the book of Acts. And so this morning, we will be jumping into Acts, the second chapter, specifically verse 1 through 8, as we see the beginning of God's plan of restoration, God's plan of hope, His plan for the Holy Spirit to come, and that just as God the Father was trying to have such an intimate relationship with His people, and that He was on center stage of trying to be their God and them be their people. And they said they didn't want God. They wanted a king. They rejected Him. And so God starts speaking about His divine plan through many prophets, and that He would send Jesus, a Savior. And Jesus would be on center stage through the Gospels as we look in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That Jesus would come, He would live 30 plus years. He would be the propitiation for our sins. He would go to the cross and die for all of mankind. And so He was on center stage while He was here on earth. They could see Him, they could feel Him, they could touch Him. And then He went to that cross and died for your sins and my sins. And so we're seeing Jesus in His resurrected body. And that the book of Acts is written so that we can kind of get a glimpse now that Jesus is leaving, that the Holy Spirit would come. And that the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the third person in the triune Godhead, would now be on center stage. And so we spent the last couple of weeks, we talked about the infallible proofs that they saw the nail-scarred hands, they saw the wound in His side, they saw that death did not have victory over Him, that He had been risen from the dead. And so for 40 days, He walked among them, He talked with them, He even fed them breakfast along the seaside so that there would be many witnesses of His resurrection. Then He spoke to His disciples. He taught them just a little bit more. He gave them the Great Commission. He says, I'm going to go. He says, I go so that you would not be left without a comforter. And so as He went, He reminded them that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so as He left and went up into the clouds, a couple of the angels came back, a couple of men in white, as the disciples were looking up. They say, why are you standing here gazing? The same Jesus that left is going to come back again. You can believe it. You can trust. Be waiting actively. Be assembling together. Don't forsake it like the manner of some is. To be doing everything but assembling as one body, one faith, one hope. And so they assembled in the upper room. And they didn't just assemble there to be in fellowship, to have something to talk about, but they were in prayer. They communicated with God. And then they prepared. They was preparing because they believed that Jesus would send the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to pick up on that today. As we look in the book of Acts, the second chapter, verse 1 through 8. And I know there's a lot of nuances in this. There's even a lot of beliefs, a lot of different things that we can talk about, but I want to help us to just focus a little bit, to focus on two main things. The miracle that's going to happen, that we're going to see here in Scripture, and the message. So the title of the message today is The Miracle and the Message that God so desired, that he planned out, that he was going to bring to pass. Would you read with me in the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 1 through 8, coming from the New King James Version, and it reads, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" Father God, we pray your blessings over your word today. We ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would not stumble or be encumbered by tradition of men or by our own wants and desires, but we would hear your engrafted word that's able to save, deliver, and set us free. Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see your mighty and matchless word. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we do pray. And all the saints said, amen, amen, amen. The miracle and the message. The lead up to all of this waiting for what Jesus had promised. After his resurrection and before his ascension, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit was coming to be given to his disciples and all that would believe, that would trust him. There was 120 in the room assembled together, praying, preparing, in a sense having a spiritual battle, fighting the good fight of faith, a spiritual battle that can only be fought and won in the Spirit. And so it was the day of Pentecost, as we see in the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 1. This particular day was called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, celebrating the wheat festival. As we see in Exodus, the 34th chapter, verse 20, to it comments about this particular festival, this time that they are in Jerusalem. It says, "And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat festival," the first fruits, "and the feast of ingathering at the year's end." All the laboring, all the planting, all the waiting for it to be sown. It's now time for the gathering. And so Pentecost, as we see in Scripture, and that word in the Hebrew means 50. That there are 50 days from the day of the Passover that they're waiting for this particular day, this day of Pentecost. See, Jesus had ascended to heaven just 10 days before. So he spent 40 days on the earth. by many infallible proofs showing that the grave didn't hold him, that he wasn't dead, that he didn't have victory. And then he ascended into heaven, and they were waiting, praying, seeking for 10 days. And so I'd like to share with you two keys of the miracle that we're witnessing, that we're hearing unfolded in Scripture, and the message. The first is the miracle. See, sometimes we don't use that terminology when we talk about this. But as we examine it this morning, let us look closely at truly what's going on, what God allowed to happen. The coming of the Holy Spirit had two physical manifestations. It had sight and it had sound. They could see with their own eyes the manifestation of this miracle. And they could hear with their own ears that something was happening. In Acts 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind." See, I don't know about you, but I've been in some areas that had some rushing, mighty wind. You ever been there? I've been in the middle of Iraq when there's a dust storm, and it's like you're doing everything you can do from not slipping away. I remember being in a dust storm, and I'm trying to hold this tent, this stake on the ground. And as I'm trying to hold this tent on the ground, I feel my leg coming up. And before you know it, I'm vertical, and I'm flying a little bit in the air. Thankfully, it was just a couple feet. But there was something about that sound that warned me something's about to happen. And that mighty rushing wind. And so in this place, they heard the sound. They were able to see with their eyes that something was happening. See, the believers heard a sound and they physically saw something on each other in that room. The Holy Spirit that came literally parted like fire and set on each and every one of them. The divided tongue set. Yeah, we don't like to talk about it, I know. We don't like to go there. But they physically saw with their own eyes the sound of the sight of divided tongues, of cloven tongues, which it says in the King James, that they could physically see setting upon each other, enabling the apostles to speak in other tongues. And see, and as we look at that, you know, it's believed that these are foreign languages that's being given to them. But I like to stretch your imagination, stretch your thoughts a little bit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues in those different languages, drawing the attention of the devout Jews that had came for the feast, that had came for the harvest. They heard the storm and these men started coming into the gathering, into the city, what was going on. They heard people talking in their own language. And they heard them speak. The Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in these different languages and to be understood by the people from various nations present at that time. See, often we want to just say that they were speaking in a foreign language and leave it at that. But I'd like to just share that I believe it's a little more than that that's going on. That there's multiple other languages. Let me explain it to you. There's a person that they're coming and they're encountering this person. And this person that they're encountering is speaking your language and speaking your language and speaking your language and speaking your language. And they're looking at each other going, "How can this be?" Everyone heard them. Acts 2:8. And how is it that we hear each in our own language, our own dialect in which we were born? See, God is doing a miracle. He's doing something mighty and awesome and beautiful. See, it's symbolizing the spreading of the gospel to all nations, creeds, and cultures. And it's considered a miracle that facilitates the early growth of the Christian church. That God's doing it. He's sending out his word. He's allowing it to be spoken. And we can stop just there and we can say, well, you know, God gave them the ability to speak a foreign language, but there was also some hearing. So look at Acts 2 and 9 through 9 through 11. Y'all gonna give me grace on these? I know you are. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergamum and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, joining Crete, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God. See, they're just not just a linguist. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. That God was thinking about you from the beginning of creation. That he knew every hair on your head. That he had a plan and a purpose for you. That he was drawing those that sat in darkness will see a great light. So there was an understanding that there were multiple languages being understood by them. And it was a miracle like no other. See, in Acts 2, verse 12, it says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Because even though they had different dialects, some of them could understand one another, and I believe they were standing and they were saying, you hear him talking in Grecian? Yeah. You hear him talking in Pamphylia? Yeah. That's the same guy. I know he a Galilean. He don't speak that many languages. And definitely not at the same time. The same time. Throws away some of our tradition, doesn't it? See, it was amazing and perplexed at the same time. Understanding, having understanding and being thoroughly confused at the same time. You ever been there? Well, let me throw you another wild hair, a wrinkle. And while I now believe that this was more than a foreign language transaction, it's because I don't think that all were amazed and perplexed in the same manner. Because there was the speaking, but there was also the hearing of the year. And although all this was going on, would you believe that it was possible that there were those there that couldn't hear. Yep. See, Acts 2, verse 13 says this, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. See, I don't think these particular folks could hear them. That the miracle was not just in the speaking of these tongues, but also in having an ear to hear these tongues. See, if you're not seeking, if you're not searching, you ain't gonna hear. If you're not desiring to hear the things of God, it's gonna fall on deaf ears. And even so much so that you would look at others and think they were full of new wine. Drunk. But the drunkenness is truly in you that would not hear. See, look, let me just kind of dig into that a look. If you would turn with me to Genesis, the 11th chapter, verse 6 through 9. We see in this particular passage that God had been so patient, waiting on mankind to get it right. And then he came to a point where he said, my spirit will not dwell with man for long, because man had become so wicked, stopped hearing, didn't want to hear and receive anything from God, that God allowed a flood to come. You know Noah, that guy who was building that ark, that everybody was laughing at him and talking to him crazy. And the flood came and washed away the inhabitants of the earth, and only a few remained. And so after they had been delivered from this flood and now was rebuilding, growing upon the earth, God had allowed mankind to be spared, and they were starting to prosper and flourish in one place, in one land. And now the whole earth had one language, one speech. In the Hebrew, they used the word lip. In other words, they got a certain way of speaking. They got some Geechee or some Cajun in them. They all got this one lip. And so scripture says this, and the Lord said in verse 6, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. What were they proposing to do? They were building this tower. And they said this tower could reach to heaven. And that we can build a name for ourselves. We can be great. In other words, we can forget about God. We can chunk him to the side and we can have our own great name instead of the name of the Most High God. And so it goes on to say in verse 7, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, the name is called Babel, which means confusion. Just babbling. Nobody could understand. They're trying to. It's just not working. They scattered. Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So you got the scattering after the flood. See, the miracle of God was that they could not understand one another's speech, so that they wouldn't make a name for themselves. That they would be obedient to God and do what he said to do, to go replenish the earth, be fruitful and multiply. Obey me Lead your children and your grandchildren to me. Multiply a family that would love and worship me. See, here the miracle of God was to separate them. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the miracle of God is to bring in the harvest. The day of harvest, the miracle of God was that they could understand each other's speech. They could hear the wonderful wonders of God and be gathered back together in one faith, one hope, one God. That they would hear him and say, "Yes, Lord, I hear your voice." That they would hear him and not run away and turn away, but they would say, "I know that that is God." See, God is gathering us back to him. And it began on this fateful day of Pentecost. If we would have ears to hear. See, some of these men and these people needed ears to hear. Because when you don't have ears to hear, it shows up very clearly. Turn with me to Matthew 11, verse 12 through 19. Here's what it says in Matthew 11, verse 12 through 19. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent taketh by force." See, the moment John the Baptist came and started saying, "Make straight the gates, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," all war broke out. A spiritual war. A war in the heavens and a war on the earth in the spirit. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John that it would come. That it would happen, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would come. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." See, the Hebrew translation of that word Elijah means Yahweh is my God. God is coming. If you have ears to hear, if you will receive it. Look what the next verse, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance.'" You ever seen somebody moving so busy, they got so much going on that they can have kids playing right around them and not even know it? They're so busy with everything else, the kid can be playing a flute directly for them and won't even know it. He goes on to say, "We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon." Couldn't see it. Misunderstood. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking," Jesus himself, "and they said, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" The anointed one. The Messiah right there, and they couldn't see it. They couldn't hear him. They called him a glutton and a wine bibber. But wisdom is justified by her children. By works. Your works gonna show up. It'll prove who you are. It'll show what you're listening to and what you're missing. These men did not have ears to hear, so the sound coming from these men that had been praying, coming from these possibly women that were praying in the upper room, coming from maybe these children that were praying, they could not hear the words of God. And so they called them drunkens. See, in the midst of the miracle of language that was available for all to hear, they could not hear. Acts 2:13, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. They had an opportunity to see the great signs and wonders of God, to hear the Spirit speaking their language, so that they would ask, what does this mean? Not only what does it mean today, but what does it mean to me? What is God showing me? What's it all about? I'm listening. But it just sounded like drunk men. So they mocked. See, God is gathering us back to him. Those that are listening, those that are watching, those that seek will find. And we'll have the opportunity to be one that are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. So this is where the message begins. See, that were this miracle that was made evident, but some missed it. And so some missed it. So Peter, as scripture says, along with the other disciples, rose up. Don't you see all that's happening? So I believe because some couldn't see, Peter wanted to give them a message. And we see the first sermon preached by Peter right here in Acts, the second chapter, verse 14 through 21. Peter spoke to all, yes, he did, but I believe he especially spoke to the men that could not spiritually hear. And look what it says in his first sermon. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Listen for a moment. Give attention. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter, in his sermon message, his scripture reference was from the book of Joel. So he went to the book of Joel, and we see in verse 17 to 21, he gave his scripture reference. Here's what he said, and maybe he had a scroll to read it. But he said this, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Remember what happened at the crucifixion of Christ. And the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass when you see all that, when you notice these things are happening. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, on this great day, there's a great harvest occurring. So Peter provides three, in his sermon, he provides 3 points. In verse 22 to 24, you know, a good message, at least a good Baptist message, got to have 3 points, right? Amen. And so Peter, his first point in verse 22, he proclaims the righteousness and deity of Christ. He is God in the flesh. And how do I know that he's God in the flesh? That Christ has been approved by God by these three very things that in the Jewish sect, in the Old Testament, when it comes to proof, you say, let it be by these three. By miracles, by wonders, and by signs. His second point, he said that Peter proclaims the death of Christ. He was God and you killed him. Peter proclaims the death of Christ, that God delivered him. God put him right there for you to be able to crucify him. And you had a choice. So this speaks to us. We each have a choice. God, by his sweet spirit, brings Christ and unfolds him to us. And we got a choice to make. We can kill him in our heart and mind, or we can accept him. And so Peter proclaims that the death of Christ, that he truly died in the flesh, that God delivered him up, and you took him and crucified him. And then the third point that Peter makes in verse 24 is that he proclaims, but he didn't stay dead. He got up out of the grave. He's the resurrected Christ. See, these were familiar words to the Jews, of the anointed one, the Messiah coming to fulfill the plans of God. So in Peter's supporting argument, after he's given these 3 points, he pretty much says like this, don't believe me. Believe your respected and honored king, King David. Believe what he said. So he turned to Psalm 16. He said, this is my supporting argument. These are my supporting passages. If you see what David said in Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. And so he speaks about it in Acts, the second chapter, verse 25 through 29. And after he had recited what David wrote, here's how Peter summarized the supporting scripture and what the Holy Spirit had revealed to him. Look at Acts, the second chapter, verse 30 through 31. He said, therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. And David believed it so much that he was willing to foresee, to write about it, to tell you, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. See, David believed that these things would happen, so much so that he prophetically wrote about it in Psalm 16. And so the summary of Peter's sermon could be centered around these words. He's exalted and has received of the promise. Christ is highly exalted. He's sitting at the right hand of God, and he's received the promise of the Holy Spirit. So what's today all about? That very point. And Christ is on the throne, and he's doing what he said he would do, that he's sending the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 32 through 36. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, of many infallible proofs, seeing the nail-scarred hand, him walking and talking with us. And therefore, this Jesus that you crucified, who is alive forevermore, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, he righteously did everything that God had commanded him to do. And so he's worthy of honor and praise. And he's sitting at the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured it out upon all men. He's poured it out. See, the New Testament says, the King James Version says, he shed forth this Holy Spirit. And he just didn't do it on any day. He did it on the day of harvest that you celebrate. See, where did you first hear about the Holy Spirit? The prophet Joel spoke about it. How was this word confirmed? Jesus spoke about it. He foretold of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that it's true? Because it happened. Prophesied about, confirmed, happened. And it's proof that Jesus is not dead, but that he's on the throne. He told us that when he goes to heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit would come. So, you know, as any preacher, we start concluding, but then we got a little bit more, right? So Peter shared a little bit more. He said in verse 34, for David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. See, in a sense, he was saying, which one of you are going to be Jesus' enemy? Are you an enemy? Or are you a friend? Because God has determined that every enemy will be at his footstool. So you're hearing this, right? Yep. That sermon's coming. They're probably listening at this. And so Peter provides his sticky statement. The last thing he's going to leave him with, to hold on to ponder. In verse 36, therefore let all, not some, not most, but all the house of Israel, what you said you've been waiting for, the one you've been saying when he comes, I'll receive him. But you crucified him. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's master. And he's the anointed one, the great I am. He's holy and righteous. He is God. So let me now give you my summary. If the miracle wasn't enough, maybe the message will be. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Have you gotten there? Have those been your words at some point, sometime? Upon seeing the miracles and hearing the message, do you cry out, what shall we do? On this day, this Feast of Weeks, this celebrating the wheat harvest, these 50 days after the Passover, when the Lamb's blood was shed for the remission of your sins. See, these folks knew a little bit about harvesting. See, it only takes about 50 days to produce a mature harvest. That Jesus' blood had been that rivers of water that flows into that ground. Is it fertile? Has there been seeds planted? Because it's now time for the harvest. Or will you reject him? Pentecost, time for the harvest to be matured. The Holy Spirit came as the third person of the triune God to harvest the crops that Jesus had planted. We're thankful on that day that they surrendered their hearts to Jesus. So many. The Bible speaks of 3,000 that came and gave their life to the Lord. But it's the same Jesus that was willing to leave the 99 to go back for the one. He would have did it if you were the only one. Don't leave something left in the harvest. See, the Bible speaks about that. This is such a tremendous symbolism. Would you turn with me to Matthew 3, verse 11 through 12 as we finish? See, Matthew 3, verse 11 through 12 talks about this a little bit. See, as these men said, what shall we do? The people said, what shall we do? Peter responded. He told them to repent and be baptized. So look what it says, is I indeed baptize you in Matthew 3. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. Water baptism does not save you. It's too weak. Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, it's important that we know what's happening here. See, when Peter said those words, when they asked him, what shall we do? His response was repent and be baptized. He wasn't talking about repent and go jump in that water. He was saying, allow the Holy Spirit of God. Surrender your heart to Jesus. Allow yourself to be fully immersed in God. Not just be a Sunday go to meeting and religious and can do all the, know when to say amen and all the right jargon, but you totally and wholly surrender yourself to him. Because look what it says. Says his winnowing fan is in his hand. So you need to understand what that winnowing fan is. That's a fan that they used to separate the wheat from the tares, from the husk. See, the wheat was gathered as the harvest, but all that other stuff was thrown away. And he has his winnowing fan separating the wheat from the tare. That he knows who has received the baptism in him, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the baptism into salvation. And those who haven't, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. See, the threshing floor was where all this happened. The battle's going on. They're warring in the spirit. This threshing floor is gathering the inside, is gathering the wheat, and there's husks, and there's tares falling. And in the end of all, he's going to gather up all that stuff that wasn't wheat, that didn't surrender, that wasn't a part of his harvest. And it's going to be taken and thrown into the fire. Unquenchable fire. So that you, when you walk in that room, it's cleaned. There's no excuse. He's done everything that he said he would do. He's gathering his wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. See, that's not God's desire, but that's his plan. So that there is no more sin and death. that is righteousness and life. Powerful, isn't it? The miracles of God, the message of God, are great and wonderful. And it's through his sending of his Holy Spirit. Let it be your story. And I guarantee you, you'll never ever regret it. Amen.